take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 34. It says, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, then his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? And when they shall, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Now, here, as we continue on, this is where I really want us to focus our attention. And one of the scribes came. Scribes were students of the Old Testament law. They were with the Sadducees, the scribes. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribes said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your holy word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson that you have for us today. Bless your word to our hearts and help us to take what we learn and make practical application. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this sermon, we see that the Lord Jesus had some Sadducees come by for a visit. The Sadducees are a group of religious leaders in Israel. And they came to the Lord with some questions. Now, often people come to the pastor asking him questions concerning things in the Bible that they want to know. Some of these questions are simple, and others are more complex. But biblical, spiritual questions are something every minister of the gospel expects and learns to deal with. And this is the case with Jesus. The Sadducees came to the Lord with questions. But the sneaky thing is, they came to him with questions that were designed to trap the Lord Jesus with the Scriptures. And the Lord said unto them in verse 24, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. The truth is, a lot of folks think they know the scriptures when they don't. And some folks think things are in the scriptures when they aren't. I remember conducting a funeral service, and at the graveside it began to rain. And a man that meant well, but who was ignorant of the scriptures, said to me, "You know, it's like the Bible says, Pastor, the rain at a funeral represents God's tears that are falling because someone he loves died." Well, my automatic response was, "Are you sure that's what the scriptures say?" And he said, "Oh, yes, my mother told me it was in the scripture, and she really knew her Bible. I'm sure it's in there somewhere." Well, of course, it's not in there. And also, if you think about it, from that argument, I guess if it's not raining at your funeral, then God didn't love you, right? Is that the way that works? You see, ignorance is a terrible thing. But, you know, we see a lot of that in all areas of life. You might remember a famous radio personality named Paul Harvey used to do Paul Harvey News and Comment, and he had the thing, the rest of the story. I always enjoyed listening to Paul Harvey, but Paul Harvey used to tell a story of a man that was at a car dealership one day when a large motorhome was towed into the garage, and the front of the vehicle was all smashed in. And he asked one of the mechanics what happened to the motorhome. And he told him that the motorhome belonged to a commercial airline pilot. And as he was driving during his trip, he set the automatic cruise control and then went in the back to make a sandwich. And as Paul Harvey put it, "Now you know the rest of the story." Well, you know, we see ignorance like that on the highways. We see it in other places. I was listening a few days ago to a radio talk show as I was driving along, and they were discussing the failure of public education in America. And the man who called in said he had recently been to McDonald's and saw on the menu that he could have an order of 6, 10, or 20 chicken McNuggets. And so he asked for half a dozen McNuggets. The teenager behind the counter said, "We don't have half a dozen nuggets." He said, "You don't?" He said, "No, we only have 6, 10, or 20. So he said, "You mean I can't order a half a dozen nuggets, but I can order 6? And the kid said, "That's right." And he said, "So I just shook my head in disbelief and ordered 6 chicken McNuggets." So, like I said, we see ignorance in all areas of life. I read something somebody recently posted on Facebook. They wrote, "Life is tough, but it's really tough if you're ignorant." And I guess that would be true. And there have always been ignorant people around. We have to deal with them every day. And so did the Lord Jesus. And the Lord told these Sadducees, there in verse 24, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God." And while there didn't seem to be any glimmer of hope for this ignorant crowd of religiously blind people that Jesus was dealing with that day, there was a scribe among them that there was some hope for. And that's where we want to focus our attention this morning. We want to look at the two participants in this conversation. So first of all, we see the scribe. We'll call him the inquirer. You see, while they were setting this trap for the Lord Jesus, arguing the scriptures ignorantly, one of the scribes was reasonable. How do we know he was reasonable? Because the scripture kind of tells us that there in verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" He was not trying to trap the Lord Jesus with this question. He genuinely wanted to know. The others asked Jesus questions to try to trap him. But this man was different. He was a man with an open mind. The definition of an open mind is a willingness to try new things or to hear and consider new ideas. An example of an open-minded person is one who listens to his or her opponent in a debate to see if the information makes sense or if he can change their mind. This man had an open mind to what the Lord was saying to this crowd that came to trap him. This man heard something different than what he had been taught, and he was willing to check it out and see if it was true. And notice in verse 28, after hearing the conversation the Lord had with the Sadducees, the Bible says that this scribe's assessment of the discussion was that he, that is Jesus, had answered them well. In other words, what the Lord said made sense to him. As far as this scribe was concerned, the Lord was winning the debate with the Sadducees. The inquirer, the scribe, had heard the discussion Jesus had with the Sadducees, and he was impressed with what he heard. His attitude changed as he listened to Jesus, and he sincerely had some questions he wanted the Lord to address. And there's a tremendous lesson here for us to learn as Christians. And that is, we cannot just write off somebody when it comes to salvation. Maybe some who saw this scribe with this crowd of Sadducees would have written him off as a hopeless case. But when it comes to salvation, we can't just write people off. There's always the possibility that if we can invite a person who is open-minded to come to the house of God and hear God's word preached, or we can present the word of God to them personally through a personal witness, there's always the possibility that the Holy Spirit of God might change their mind about living a life of sin and help them to see their need for the Savior. When I think of this, I think of the gospel song, Something Got a Hold of Me. The chorus goes something like this. It says, something got a hold of me, praise God. Yes, something got a hold of me, O Lord. I went there to fight, but I tell you, that night, God certainly got a hold of me. Well, I'll tell you this. When a lost person comes under the sound of God's word and experiences the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, something will get a hold of them. This man had an open mind, and everything the Lord was saying began to make sense to him. His heart begins to open. His eyes begin to open. His mind begins to consider Jesus' words. And no, he's not in the kingdom yet, but something is happening. And we who have unsaved loved ones in our family and among our friends ought to do all we can to get them under the sound of the gospel so God can get a hold of them. And so we see this scribe. We see the inquirer. But now let's take a look at the Savior. We'll call him the responder. The responder. This man has a question for Jesus. He wants to know which commandment in the Bible is the greatest. And notice the Lord answers without hesitation. The Lord saw he was sincere in asking that question. And in Mark 12:29, we read, and Jesus answered him. In fact, the Lord gave him two answers. The Lord told him there in verses 29 and 30, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The first commandment has to do with how we're supposed to love God. And notice, he says this about God. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We're not supposed to love a bunch of gods. We're to love only one God. And notice this is not up for debate. God clearly tells us, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Jesus is telling him that this is the greatest commandment. And how are we supposed to love him? We're to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Now, for those of us who've been around the church for a while, we've heard those words many times. But what does it mean to love God? If I were to ask you right now, if you love God, what would you say? I mean, how do you gauge something like that? What does love for God look like? What does it feel like? How does it show itself? Well, when Jesus spoke these words and told him this is the greatest commandment in the Bible, he was telling him and us what it means to love God, that it means to love God with everything in you, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And in this sermon, I want us to think just for a moment about what it means to love God, what Jesus called the most important of commandments. And let me say, first of all, to love God is to put him first in our life. If we have a heart filled with love for God, there will not be any room in our life for any other gods. In 1 John 2:15, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, a person can say that they love God until they're blue in the face. But God says, if you love the things of the world and you put them ahead of me, he says, you do not love me. To love God is to desire him, to yearn for his righteousness and for his word and for his grace. As David wrote in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the heart, a heart is a small deer, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. A few weeks ago, I was listening on TV to one of my favorite preachers, Dr. Adrian Rogers. He's now in heaven, has been for a while, but his TV show is still on the air on the Christian stations. And he was preaching about the place called heaven. And he was preaching about heaven, talking about how some people cannot wait to get to heaven, to walk on the streets of gold, and to meet the saints of God. But he brought out something that preachers sometimes neglect to talk about, and that is the fact that the glory of heaven will be the Lord Jesus himself. And he illustrated it this way. Every day when he goes home from his office, he enjoys going to a beautiful home, but what makes that home so special is his wife, Joyce. And like that, yeah, it will be wonderful to meet those who've gone on before. It will be wonderful to walk on the streets of gold. But what really makes heaven so special is the fact that the Lord Jesus will be there, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And just like Jesus holds the greatest place in heaven, to love the Lord means he holds the greatest place in our life. To love the Lord means he is first in our life. And then secondly, to love God is to obey God. The Lord tells us that if we love him, we will obey him. Those are the words of Jesus himself, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of the wine in John chapter 2, she says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And my, what good advice that is for everybody. Everybody. People who love God do whatever he tells them to do. But unfortunately, we have a lot of people in the church today that when God's word tells them to do something, they have no intention of ever doing it. And so, based on the scriptures, a lot of folks who say they love the Lord do not love the Lord. Because loving the Lord involves two things: putting Him first and obeying His word. But notice, the Lord not only told the scribe what the greatest commandment is, He also told him the second greatest. There in verse 31, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." We are not only to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we are to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Now listen, listen carefully. There is so much hate in the world today. It is in our face every day on TV and the internet. We have political hate and racial hate that is tearing America apart. And with all this hate in the world in which we live, if we're not careful, it can rub off on us Christians. Listen, we Christians need to learn to disagree without hating. Without hating. The Lord Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know what really bothers me is that we even have so-called preachers today that promote hate. But people cannot love God with all that hate in their life. They just can't. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 7, and we'll end at verse 11, which is our memory verse for the month from the bulletin. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now notice this, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then go down and look at the last two verses of this chapter. Verses 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother," look at the next words, "he is a liar." Now, don't get mad at me because I didn't say that. The God of heaven said that. The God of heaven said that. "If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." People cannot love God with their hearts full of hate towards others. They're just like the Sadducees in Mark chapter 12. They err not knowing the scriptures. You see, it's not difficult to get people who love God to attend church regularly, to read their Bible and pray, to give offerings of love for God's work, to live a holy life. It's not hard to get people who love God to witness to the lost or to be actively involved in church ministry or to do good for others. Those things come naturally when people love the Lord the way they're supposed to love the Lord, as we read in 1 John chapter 4. If people love God as they're supposed to love him, they will also love their neighbor as well. And that's the lesson here for Christians. That's the lesson for us as believers. We're to love God by putting him first and obeying his word. And if we will love God like we're supposed to, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. As a matter of fact, that's God's plan for our lives. And as somebody has said, God uses the thermometer of our love for others to test the temperature of our love for him. That's what we're learning here from Jesus. He uses the thermometer of our love for others to test the temperature of our love for him. That's the message for believers. But before I close, I need to mention one more thing about this unnamed scribe. Jesus said of him in verse 34, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And the point is that to be close to the kingdom of God is not the same as being part of the kingdom of God. You see, salvation is not like playing horseshoes. Being close does not count. And the tragic element of his statement, of course, is the revelation that this man is not in the kingdom, but only near it. And because of that, it really is a sad story. Now, did he ever make it in? We don't know. But we do know the Lord said these nice things about him because it was true. But the truth is, hell will be full of people who were close to the kingdom of God, but never took the step of being part of, to become part of the kingdom of God by receiving the Lord Jesus, who said in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Suppose you were on a game show on television and you had one more question to answer and you would be rewarded with $1 million check. How would you feel coming so close but not winning? I know exactly how you'd feel. And here's the sobering point I'm trying to make. Hell is going to be full of people that got close to the kingdom of God but never became part of the kingdom of God. And my advice is, don't let that happen to you. You're here this morning listening to the word of God being preached. You are not far from the kingdom of God. So, go the next step and place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of your sin and for the assurance of heaven and for the gift of eternal life. It's by calling out to him and letting him know that you are trusting him and him alone that you gain your entrance into the kingdom of God. It's only by faith in Christ that you become a child of God. It's only by faith in Christ that you can claim heaven as your eternal dwelling place. Jesus made that very clear in his own words in John 14, 6, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This scribe was close to the kingdom of God, but he was not part of that kingdom. And that makes all the difference in the world. Frankly, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference. It's not enough to be close. You have to be in. And there's only one way in. I'll remind you again what Jesus said in John 10, 9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the wonderful teaching that we receive from this passage of scripture.